If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend the next several Sunday mornings looking at what I believe is the best promise in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." A British pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that this statement is probably the most packed with doctrine and comfort than any other in the whole realm of Scripture. Dr. R.A. Torrey said that Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. C.H. Spurgeon said it is the best promise of this life. God's people have proven Romans 8:28 thousands, perhaps millions of times throughout the years. John Peterson was the author of several hymns that are well known to us. He wrote songs like "It Took a Miracle," "Heaven Came Down," "Surely Goodness and Mercy." Peterson, however, never intended to be a hymn writer. When he was a teenager, he had a remarkable singing voice and was in demand as a soloist. His greatest aspiration was to sing on the stage. He wrote, "Only in singing did I feel competent and confident. Here was at least one place where I could excel. I knew it, and I made the most of it." John became known as the singing farm boy. Local radio programs featured him as the soloist. His future looked bright. One summer, he found a job in a factory working in a machine that made canvas wheat binders. It was a noisy factory, and the machine that John worked was almost deafening. He couldn't hear anything, much less himself think. So he spent every day singing at the top of his lungs, making up melodies and pretending he was on the stage. John realized too late that he was abusing his voice and ruining his vocal cords. There was nothing that the doctors or speech therapists could do for him. He would never sing again. John wrote, "When I realized fully what had happened, that my voice would never again be beautiful, I suffered such an emotional shock that it took months before I recovered. Singing, I had possessed the power to thrill people, and suddenly, it was all gone." And that's when Romans 8:28 kicked in the life of John Peterson. He later wrote, "But if that had never happened, I might have never developed as a writer. With my voice damaged, I turned more and more to writing, and that talent was allowed to emerge and develop. What at first seemed to be a tragedy was used for good, and the course of my life began to take shape in a quite unexpected way." Romans 8:28. Author Robert Morgan said, "We have a God who turns our troubles inside out. He brings blessings out of burdens, and he knows how to wrangle gladness out of sadness." God's guarantee in Romans 8:28 can alter our moods, dissipate our discouragement, lessen the pangs of our grief, and usher confidence back into our hearts. It is God's dark room in which negatives become positives. It's his situation reversal machine in which heartaches are changed into hallelujahs. It's the foundation of hope and the fountainhead of confidence. Even our failures can become enriching. And even our sins can be redeemed, and even death itself becomes a blessing for the child of God. Think of the problems, burdens, heartaches, and disappointments of your life. Is any one of them beyond the reach of Romans 8:28? And I would agree with Morgan and Spurgeon and the rest. Romans 8:28 is the best promise of this life. It's one that we need to consider, contemplate, and celebrate every single day of our lives. It's one we need to commit to memory. We need to focus on it and fix our hearts upon it. I've often told you that I am not the most important preacher in your life. You are the most important preacher in your life. And in these days, as doubt and despair and discouragement wage war upon your soul, preach this verse to yourself. "And I know that all things will work together for good for me because I love God and I am called according to his purpose. Claim this promise every day. This morning, we're going to focus on just the first three words of Romans 8:28, and we know, and that's the title of the message. I want you to be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll have a special time of Bible teaching where we'll talk about the context of this verse. Because after all, it's not just 8:28, it's Romans 8:28. And it's not Romans 1:1. The eight chapters and 27 verses before it are critical to an understanding of the text. Join us tonight for a time of in-depth Bible teaching on Romans chapter 8. But for now, we'll focus on those first three words, and we know. The first word, and, is another reminder of the importance of the larger context of the passage. Romans 8:28 is not even the beginning of a new train of thought. It's the continuation of a train of thought that begins back in chapter 8, verse 1, be back at 6. He says, and we know. We refers to believers, to followers of Jesus Christ, to those who have been justified by faith, to those who are being sanctified, to those who are currently living in victory over the flesh because of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the we of Romans 8:28. The word know refers to an absolute positive kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge that a person holds without a shadow of a doubt. It's a word of confidence and a word of certainty. So notice, this verse begins not with an emphasis on what God is doing and working things together for good. This verse actually begins with an emphasis about our attitude about what God is doing as he's working things together for good. The primary subject in the verse is the word we. The primary verb is the word know. This is a verse about knowing that God is working all things together for good. And I remind you today that this is not some pie in the sky. Wish upon a shooting star, cross your fingers, hope to die, knock on wood kind of knowledge. It's not might or maybe or perhaps or possibility. When we say God is working things together for good, we're not theorizing, hypothesizing, or fantasizing. This is something we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. We're certain about it. Michael Faraday was an accomplished English chemist and physicist. His experiments in electricity and electromagnetism led to landmark discoveries. You may be familiar with the Faraday cage or the Faraday effect. Faraday was also a committed believer. And by the way, real science and the Bible are not in contradiction. In August of 1967, as Faraday lay on his deathbed, journalists were eager to interview him and get one final story. One of them asked him as he lay there dying, "Sir, what are your speculations?" "Speculations," replied the doctor, almost indignantly. "Speculations? I have none. I am resting on certainties. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And I pity the person who goes through life and who faces death relying on speculations, when God says we can rely on certainties. You know, folks like you, there are many things I just do not know right now. I do not know how much worse this virus is going to get. I do not know what the effect on our economy will be. I do not know whether we'll be sheltering in place by this time next week. I also don't know why people get cancer, or why babies die, or why children get abused. There are a lot of things in this life I just don't know. But let me tell you, on this Sunday morning, there are some things that I do know. I do know that God is alive. When Job's world was falling apart, he declared, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the latter day upon the earth." I know that the promises of God's word are true. When Joshua was saying goodbye to the children of Israel, he said, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. I know that God's promises in the Bible are true. I know that God is with me. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, lo, I am with you always. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Hebrews says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I know that God is with me. I know this morning that he will not fail me now. Joshua was faltering. The Lord came to him in Joshua chapter 1 and said, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There are a lot of things I do not know, but I know this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he will not fail you or forsake you now. And I know this morning that I am going to heaven. John said, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And folks, if I contract the coronavirus this week, and if I spend my final hours struggling to breathe and isolated from my loved ones, I know that the moment I take my last breath, that my soul and spirit will soar beyond the stars, and I will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus forever. And it will not be long before the friends and loved ones that I left behind will join me there. I hope we can meet very soon in this auditorium again. But whether we meet here or we meet there, beloved, one day we are going to meet in a place where there is no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, and no more pain. I know today that I am going to heaven. Do you know that? I hope that you do. I think many people's favorite question right now is, what if? What if I get sick? What if my children or my parents get sick? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my retirement? What if? Folks, isn't it true that most of the things that we worry about in this life never end up happening at all? Rather than worrying about what we do not know, we should worship God for what we do know and trust him for what we don't. In a chaotic world, Christians can have unshakable confidence in the certainties of God, and we know today that he is working all things together for our good. You say, Pastor Gillett, I want to believe it. I want to believe that somehow God can bring good out of all of this for me and for our country. How can I know it? Why should I believe it? And let me very quickly this morning give you three good reasons you should join the chorus of those who say, and we know that all things work together for good. Here's the first reason you should know it and believe it. God promised it. God promised it. You see, a promise is only as good as the integrity of the people who make it. For instance, when politicians make us promises, we're wise to take those with a grain of salt, aren't we? But when God makes us a promise, we can take it to the bank. Someone has said that there are over 14,000 promises in the Bible, and that God either has kept or will keep each and every one of them. Did you ever think about the fact that when God makes a promise, all that he is and all that he can do stands behind that promise? For instance, since God is eternal, his promises are too. They never expire or go out of date. Since God is omnipresent, his promises are too. You'll never be blacked out because you're out of market. You'll never be out of range. The promises of God can go anywhere that God can go. Since God is all powerful, his promises are too. Nothing not disease, not death, not even the devil can stand against the promises of God. Since God is merciful and gracious, his promises are too. They are extended to people who do not deserve them, and they embrace us even in our sin. God promised. Toward the end of his life, missionary David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, was brought back to his native Scotland to be honored by the University of Glasgow. As Livingstone told the many stories of his experiences in Africa, his left arm hanging limp at his side, the result of being mauled by a lion, there was absolute silence in the room. He spoke of being felled by fever over 30 times. He told of the various hardships that he had gladly endured for the cause of Christ. And here's what he said. He said, "But I returned to Africa without misgivings and with great gladness. For would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On those words I staked everything, and they never failed me. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor, so there's an end to it." And if anyone else were to promise you that they could take all your heartbreaks and all your disappointments and all the negative things that have happened in your life and work it together for good, you'd have a right to be skeptical. But when God says that he will work it together for good, it is the word of a gentleman of the most sacred honor, and you can stake your life to it. Because God promised it, we know all things will work together for good. We can know it because God promised it. We can know it, secondly, because history confirms it. The stories of God bringing good from evil throughout history are too numerous to tell. But one of the best stories is the story of Joseph and his father Jacob. By the time you get to Genesis 42, the patriarch Jacob has faced a set of trials that would take the wind out of any of our sails. His sons lacked character and were a massive disappointment. He thinks that his favorite son Joseph was mauled to death by animals. Now this family is facing economic ruin and starvation because of a famine. To remedy that, Jacob sent 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy corn. The prime minister locked them all in jail and then set 9 of them free a few days later upon the condition that they would all come back to Egypt and bring Benjamin, their father's new favored son, back with them. So Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead, the pantry is empty, Simeon, his son, is now rotting in jail, and now this prime minister wants Benjamin too. When Jacob hears this news, he says to his sons in Genesis 42:36, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." And when we look at life through the lens of human perspective, instead of through the lens of divine promises, we will always think that all these things are against us. That may be how things look today, but that is not how things are. If you love God and you are called according to his purpose, then all the things you think are against you will be worked together for your good. It turned out that Joseph wasn't dead after all. He was the prime minister of Egypt. The famine that Jacob feared was a tool used by God to reunite him with his son. Simeon's jail sentence would transform the character of Jacob's sons and would become the mechanism whereby Jacob would get to see Joseph and Benjamin again. The very events that Jacob thought were against him were the events that God was working together for his good. and for the good of all the Jewish people. Folks, when we face a crisis, when these things come into our lives, we have to choose our attitude. Either we will give in to discouragement and despair and we'll say, all these things are against me, or we will choose to have confidence in God and say, I know that God is working for my good. We can have confidence that God is working today because God's the one who promised it. We can have confidence because history confirms it. And down through the years, there are thousands of incidents where things looked bleak and dark in the lives of God's people, and he worked it for good. And here's the last and best reason you can have confidence God is working today, and that is that the cross proves it. The cross proves it. Look again at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you see the Apostle Paul's reasoning here? If God would send Jesus to the cross to work all things together for your good, then he can work any situation together for good. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the most wicked, evil, hellish thing that has ever happened on this earth. Jesus was the only righteous man who ever lived. He was a healer, a teacher, and a messenger of God's love to the world. He was unjustly convicted, even though there was no fault in him. He was beaten, stripped naked, nailed to an old rugged cross. And on the cross, Jesus would not only suffer the judgment of men, he would suffer the judgment of God. God the Father would forsake his Son and pour his wrath out on his Son as a result of him being our sin bearer. The Bible says he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when Jesus died on Good Friday, it appeared that hope died with him. Not even his disciples or the women who followed him believed that God could work the cross for good. But early in the morning, on Easter Sunday, the greatest reversal in human history took place when Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he arose. Easter Sunday is God's declaration that he really can work anything together for good. God took Christ's nakedness on the cross and worked it together to clothe billions in robes of righteousness. God took Christ's poverty and with it made many rich. God abandoned Christ because of our sin and then used that abandonment to embrace sinners like you and me. God took Christ's sorrow and used it to give us eternal joy. God took death and worked it together to give us life. An act of hate would become the world's greatest example of love, and an instrument of death would become a universal symbol of eternal life. Oh, friend, God really can work all things together for good. He can even bring Easter Sundays out of Good Fridays. Because of Calvary, we know he is working all things together for good. So, believer, we don't have to live on speculations. We don't have to let the what ifs drive us to anxiety and discouragement and despair. We can choose to believe Romans 8:28, a promise made by God, confirmed in history and proved at Calvary. In a chaotic world, we can have unshakable confidence in the certainties of God. And if you're watching this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, I must tell you that this promise does not apply to you, at least not yet. This is a promise for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that I or any other believer is better than you. One day, God called me. He called me to believe in Christ, and by faith, I answered the call. I only love him because he first loved me, and I'm glad to report he loves you too. This week, we've all had to come face to face with the sobering reality that we could just touch the wrong doorknob or talk to the wrong person and we could contract a virus. And 5 days later, we could be dead, or someone that we love could be dead. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be melodramatic this morning, but I understand that I preach as a dying man to dying men. I want to ask you, if you were to die 5 days from today, do you know that you would go to heaven? The Bible says you can. The truth is, whether we get coronavirus or not, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Life is but a vapor, the Bible says. Life is short, eternity is long, and where you go when you die depends on what you do with Jesus Christ here and now. Would you like to know today that you're going to heaven? Would you like to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sin has been forgiven and that you are the possessor of eternal life and that Romans 8:28 is for you? Would you like to know it today? Here's how you can know it. First of all, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're not perfect, that you've broken God's law, that the Bible is true when it says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just admit that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. Secondly, believe on Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus loves you. Believe that he lived a righteous life. Believe that he died for your sins on the cross. He paid your sin debt with his blood. And believe that 3 days later, he arose from the grave. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ. And then call on him and ask him to save you. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you have a promise with all the power of God behind it today, that if you will call upon the name of Jesus and put your faith and trust in him, that he will save you. He will forgive your sins. He will give you eternal life. And right there where you are, wherever you're watching this live stream from today, wouldn't you like to bow your head and close your eyes? Right where you are, you can call on Jesus. And you could pray something like this. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve to go to heaven. But I believe you love me and that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the grave. And the best that I know how, I'm turning from my sin and putting all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm claiming the promise of Romans 10:13. Forgive my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And if you prayed that prayer from the sincerity of your heart this morning, you have a promise from the Word of God itself that you're saved. And I know that if you've trusted Christ today, you're not ashamed about it. And I would encourage you this morning, get onto our website, worthbc.org. Click on the little tab that says Knowing God. At the bottom of that page, there's a place for you to click and tell us that you've trusted Christ today. And I hope you'll do that. We want to pray for you. We want to send you some resources in the mail. We want to be an encouragement to you. This is the best day of your life, and we rejoice with you. Christians, wouldn't it be just like the God of Romans 8:28 if millions of people all around this world could say, "I came to Christ because of the coronavirus"? We really do have a God who works all things together for good. And this week, let's remind ourselves, I know it. I know it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your unchanging promises and for the comfort and stability and confidence they give us in these uncertain days. I pray that if someone watching the service today has trusted in Jesus Christ, that they will allow us the great privilege of praying with them and following up with them. And I pray for your people that we would not be given this week to discouragement and depression, that we would remind ourselves of the things that we know, chief among them, that you're working all things together for our good. Thank you for Romans 8:28. Thank you that you can bring good out of bad. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.